Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Now, as it is, of course, customary in Paul's writings, in his epistles, he finds himself praying on the behalf of the people that he is writing to. He's always praying for them, and this is a good thing. Don't you love having people pray for you? You know, that's one of the things that really blesses my life when I hear people tell me, Pastor, I'm praying for you. And I hear some people tell me, I pray for you every single day. And I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Sometimes I don't pray for myself every day. You know, praying for me every day, that's just really, it's a privilege to be counted in people's prayers and people praying for you personally. Now, I want you to understand that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae, and he doesn't even know them personally. He's never met them personally. He's never been there to see them and meet them and greet them in person. But he's willing and wanting to do that. But he says, you know what? I may not know you, but I know about you. And I've heard some things. Have you heard some things about some people that you may not have met? Well, he's heard some things. I'm going to talk about that for a second. But that prompts him to pray for them. And he says, I'll pray for you unceasingly. I'm praying for you all the time. But what did Paul pray? What was Paul's petition before God for these beautiful people at Colossae? Well, we're going to talk about this, and we're going to read in verses 1 through 10. I'm just going to pick those 10 verses, and we're going to talk about those today. So let's go there. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 1 all the way through 10, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, check that out. To the saints and faithful brethren. He says, you know what? You've been called to be holy for God. You've been separated for God, and I know that, and you are faithful. He must have gotten some good reports. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. These are loving people. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. See, we hear that you guys are bearing fruit. We hear that you guys are growing. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, also since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. And here it goes. Here's Paul's petition. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow. Some prayer. Father, thank you for this beautiful prayer. May this be a prayer that we pray for one another as we walk with you. Now, Father, we also pray that if anyone that hears this message that has not had the experience of walking by your side and walking with you hand in hand and knowing that you are their way maker and that you're leading their way, Father, that today may be the day that listening to your word may open their hearts to your leading and guidance, that they may personally come to the knowledge of Christ the Savior, and that the church will be edified and your name would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can learn here that Paul had some good desires for the Colossians, but also, like I said, our goals, our desires, and our wants should be in line with what God wants, right? We should surrender our desires and our wants to God and make his wants and desires our desires. And this is what's happening in Paul's heart, because as he desires for them to grow and to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, isn't that what God wants? Not just for the Colossae, he wants that for the Colossians. He wants that for you and me, for us to be walking in a manner that is worthy of his name. That when people see you out there and they see the way you behave and the way you live life, they say, that's what a Christian looks like. That's what a true Christian looks like. Now, that's a little Christ going out there. And you know why I say that, right? Because Christian means little Christ. That's what a Christian is supposed to look like. This is what God desires, not just for the Colossians, but for you and me as well. And that is their prayer. And their prayer is that they may have knowledge, that they may have wisdom and understanding, so that as a result, they may walk. So let's talk about a few things. Number one, my first point, fill up our spiritual tanks. I know that if you're a driver and you go out to the pump, you may not feel very good. You may feel very broke when you finish filling up your tank, right? And, you know, it kind of like you go fill up your tank, and you even though you have a tank full of gas, you may leave there thankless, you know, while you have a full tank of gas. It's just difficult, right? But Paul says here, you know, fill up your tanks. But fill up your spiritual tanks with the knowledge of God. And you see, as with gas, not all gas is equal, right? Some of it has more octane. Some of it has less octane. Some of it's diesel. Some of it's ethanol. I don't know. There's a bunch out there. Now, there's a mystery also that people say when you see the big fuel truck coming over and plugging into that hole on the ground to fill up the tank at the gas station, you see one truck fill it in and then go. And they're like, I wonder if all the gas comes from the same tank. Some say it does. Ooh, maybe we're being fooled or not. But the thing is, there's different types of gas, supposedly, right? Now we're on a quest to discover. Who cares? Anyway, but you see, there is different types of gas that you can fill your tank with. And you can mess it up if you fill it up with the wrong gas. But you can really get your optimum performance in your engine if you fill it up with the right type of gas. And that's what Paul's talking about. I want you to be filled with the right thing in your tank, right? I want your tank to be filled all completely and the engine run smoothly. So Paul gives us some specifications on this fuel for our spiritual tank. And number one, he says to fill up with the real knowledge of his will. The real knowledge of his will. He says in verse 9, fill up with the knowledge of his will, with the real knowledge, not just any knowledge, but real knowledge. Now, what is the word knowledge mean? The word knowledge means to be familiar with something, to have information, or storing some kind of information, having some knowledge. That's what it means. You see, it's about filling your tank. That's it. Knowledge is about filling the tank all the way to the top, right? So is Paul saying that they need to be filled because they have no knowledge? No. He's saying, you see that same gas that you got at the beginning in your tank when you became a new engine? when you believe the gospel, keep filling your tank with that gas. Did you notice that if you buy a new car, nowadays it tells you and it suggests which gas you should use? And it says, do not use less than this or more than that, right? Or your car is designed to fill up with certain type of gas. So the same thing happens in our lives. God designed us to fill our tanks, our hearts, and our minds with a certain type of truth. Well, actually, the only real truth, the absolute truth of Christ, right? And you know that they already have that, because it's in verse 6, even though we're going to concentrate in verses 9 and 10, in verse 6 it says that they understood the grace of truth. At the end of the verse it says, and understood the grace of God's truth. So they understood, they knew, they already had it. The idea is that you have been provided the content. The content is right here in the Word. It's provided for you. And that information leads to knowing God. Now, I want you to understand, because in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, this is a very gruesome bad. This is a horror right here. The Bible says, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, and also will reject. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Whoa. Can you imagine that? I'm not only going to leave you behind, I'm going to leave your children behind too. That's bad. If you ask a parent, the worst thing you can do is harm, neglect, or your children. Nothing worse. Right? And he's saying here, you know what? You need to be filled, because knowledge is life. You get your tank full of knowledge and you'll be able to run your engine. You see, you got to fill up with the Word and personal knowledge of Christ. That's it. As simple as that. He tells the Colossians, you already know the gospel. You have it. So keep filling yourselves with that same knowledge. Keep filling yourselves with solid doctrine. Knowing God. And how is it that the will of God is revealed? How is it? How do we get this knowledge? Well, simple. First of all, the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus came to reveal the will of the Father. And John chapter 1 and 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh, became Jesus, a man, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from our Father, full of grace and truth. He reveals the truth because he is the truth. He reveals the knowledge of God because he is God incarnate. So the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus is the incarnate knowledge of God himself. Not only that, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance. Check this out. He is Jesus, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. See, Jesus' revelation, the revelation of Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father. You can know the Father, but the only way to know the Father is to know the Son, to know Jesus. And that's what Paul's talking about, having the knowledge of God. How? Through Christ Jesus, the gospel itself. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we know these verses, you see, that happen. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You want to know the will of God? You want to know God? You got to go through Christ. You got to go through the Word. Because the Word became flesh. The Word is Christ. Amen. You see, it all ties up. That's what Paul is doing here. It's not about, you see, in all of this transformation of the mind, you see a lot of people out there doing, you go to the parks and you go everywhere, you see people out there doing that meditation, and they call it yoga, right? And it's about emptying your mind. Guess what? I need my mind to be filled, because my mind's empty already. I don't need to empty my mind anymore. If I do that, I'll be dumber than, because I'm already dumb as it is. Come on, don't do this to me. I need to fill up my mind. I fill it with truth. Then I become a little less dumb. Amen? And I become a little smarter. I become better in my life. Why? Because I'm on a transformation and growing in Christ. Growing into Christ, hopefully. So don't empty your mind. Fill your mind with the knowledge of Christ. So ultimately, the presence of Christ in our lives is seen in the presence of his Word in our lives. You fill up with the Word, you're filling up with Christ. You're filling up with Christ, you're filling up with God. You get the whole shebang. And the Spirit does that. You do your part, and he does his, right? So Paul's idea of knowledge is that they need to increase, and grow. It needs to come to the point of the fullest. Not only have a full tank, but have a full performance of your engine. You think about this. If you go to your gas station, your local gas station, you fill up your car's gas tank and you park it at home, right? And you park it. It happens once in a while. Have you ever done that? Have you ever go fill up your tank to go park your car at home? Yeah, you do that when hurricanes come in, right? You go fill up all the tanks you can find at home. And you go park your car in front of your house because you know if the hurricane comes, power's out, no gas, you can still stroll around and go check out everybody else's houses because that's what you do. Because you want to see what happened out there. Because you're curious like that. You know, a lot of us think, well, I need to have gas because in case of emergency, a hurricane comes, there's no power, there's no gas. And I need to be able to move around. You fool, would you want to just be curious? You want to make sure you don't run out of gas going out around town, going over and checking out Jay's house. And then Jay's got to give you some fuel when you run out. No, so you see, we do that. We sometimes fill up our tanks to park it. You fill up your gas tanks at home and you store them in the shed. You fill up your gas tank in your lawnmower, your generator and everything. You just keep it there. And that's fine. That's fine. That's the way we work it. But your life cannot be like that. You cannot just store all the information. You cannot just take all the knowledge of Christ and just store it just in case. No, we got to get to the point where we run our engines and we go out there and run around and go around in life, right? So we are so, so thankful that we're able to fill up our tanks, to have a full tank. But then once you have a full tank, don't park. Start going or do something. So guess what? Gentlemen and ladies, start your engines. Start your engines. Yes, start your engines. You see, what I'm talking about here is that Paul is talking about you start your engine by understanding. He says not only have the knowledge, but understand it. You see, a lot of people may have knowledge. They have that. They know. Have you ever? And it happens to you. It happens to me, too. Where you might know a verse from the Bible. You're like, well, the Bible says this. I don't get it, but it says that. Sometimes you do have the knowledge. Sometimes you do know a verse. Sometimes you do know about a concept, but you don't understand it. Has that happened to you? I mean, okay. So if it happens, then look for some answers. Do something. You know, I love it when people come to me and say, Pastor, I saw this in the Bible and I don't get it. And I'm like, maybe I don't get it either, so let's go get it together, right? Let's start our engines. Let's do something about it and see if we can get it. Isn't that great, right? So the thing is that we need to understand our faith. Paul says that we need to be filled with the knowledge, in verse 9, with the knowledge of the will of God so that we may have wisdom and understanding. And wisdom and understanding, wisdom and understanding are two things that we need in our life. Understanding is to be able to put it all together. When you have you see, knowledge is the content or the information. You have the information. Now, are you able to put it together in a way that makes sense? That's what understanding is all about. Being able to put it all together in a way that makes sense. Okay, so now this verse makes sense. Now this passage of the Bible is starting to make sense. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about understanding our faith. You start your engine like that. You see, not only that, we need to master that knowledge that we have. That's wisdom. You see, that's what wisdom is all about. Understanding is about putting it all together in a way that you're like, hey, this makes sense. But now that it makes sense, let's put it to practice. That's wisdom. You see, Charles Spurgeon said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. You use wisdom, you use your knowledge, that is wisdom. Now, I know that I've mentioned this in some sermons, and some of you are looking at me like a truck ran over you and don't get it, but some of you might have gotten it. But I remember back in the days when I was a kid, and this is mainly up north, there are some chips from the brand called Wise. Have you ever heard of them? Wise chips. You know because you've been in New York for so long. And in the commercials, they would say, get wise. Right? And an owl would come out and stuff. Well, I was researching because I always loved those chips and stuff. And I remembered, you see, you need to get wise. And I found an old commercial from the Wise chips that I want to show you.
Brothers and sisters, it's time to get wise. Who's got goodness?
I got goodness.
I got flavor.
I got wise.
Get good old-fashioned flavor. Get wise big chips.
Good old-fashioned flavor. Wise big chips.
and sisters for getting wise.
It's funny, huh? Get wise. Some of you may have like, I've never seen that. That's because you're not as old as Freddie or Ed or anything like that. I understand, right? But some of you have not seen it because maybe in the South it's not very popular. But up North, wise chips are popular, let me tell you. So get wise. Brothers and sisters, it's time to get wise, okay? It's time to go out there and do what we're supposed to do with what we know, right? So that's the ultimate goal of knowledge, to understand it, to be able to put it together and then go out there and practice it in our daily lives. I remember telling this illustration to the people in our class in Colossians about a man who died while he was swimming. He drowned. He was an expert boater, and he went out there on his boat and decided to go for a swim, and unfortunately, he drowned. And when he went up to heaven and got up there, and God asked him, "Hey, you know what a life preserver is?" And he says, "Of course I do. There are life preservers for children. There are life preservers for adults. There are made of this kind and that kind. There is this brand. There's that brand. You know, you got to carry them on the boat. And I got a bunch of them on my boat down there." And the Lord said to him, "Why weren't you wearing one?" You see, get wise. You may have all the life preservers with you, but if you're not wearing one, you risk yourself in drowning. So think about it, right? Now that you have a gas tank full or a tank full of gas, then start your engine. But then once you start your engine, then just don't sit there idling. You got to go, okay? I say it right here in the South. You got to go, all right? That's the way. You got to go, okay? So let's go. Let's do this, all right? And look at verses 10, and it says, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's what he wants. So first of all, he says, walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. You see, when we speak of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, we're speaking of two things. And this is interesting. When you walk, you need two things. Think about it. When you walk, you need two things. Well, you need legs, right? No, that's not what I'm talking about. You need direction, and you need actually to be progression, right? Progressing. So you need direction, and you need progression. If you tell me you're going to walk, and you don't know where you're going, you're just going to keep walking and you're not going to ever get to where you need to go, or you will never know when you get there. But also, if you know where you're going and you say, "I'm going to walk to the Brother's Chicken," if you don't start walking, you'll never get to the Brother's Chicken. So you may know where you're going. You got direction. But if you don't progress, if you don't walk, you'll never get there. And you may be walking and not knowing where you're going. You need direction. So when it says that you need to be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, means you need to be walking, you need to be progressing, you need to be growing in Christ. There you go. That's the direction. Into Christ, in Christ, to become like Christ. That's the final goal. So when he says walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, it means walking, progressing, and in the right direction, in Jesus' direction. So have you checked your stride lately? Are you walking in the right direction? Are you walking at a good pace? Have you become stagnant? We need to check ourselves. Are there any areas in your walk that have been inconsistent that you need to get your stride going again in God's will? So that's what we need to do. You see, God wants us to walk. God wants us to move. God wants us to grow. So now that we know what we need to do, what are we waiting for? You got your engine started. Put it in drive and let's go, right? All right, so we were made for his glory and purpose. He says, you know, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. In verse 10, to please him. There you go. You ought to be doing this for his pleasure, for his desires to be accomplished, not your own. God made you for that reason. God made you for his glory and his pleasure. He wants to enjoy you. You want to enjoy him? So start walking in a manner that is worthy of him, because you were made for his glory. You got to live to please him. He was pleased to make you. So why not please him with the life that he's been giving you, right? If he's so pleased to have given you life, then please him with the life he has given you. All right. Number three, another thing that Paul says there in verse 10 is that we need to be bearing fruit according to his will. According to his will. This is important. We need to be bearing fruit according to his will. So bearing fruit in every good work. Paul says bearing fruit in every good work. What fruit do you think he's referring to when he's talking about bearing fruit? Of course, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Walk in love. Walk in joy. Enjoy your walk with God. Oh, my God, he wants you to enjoy it. All right. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, nothing can come against you, or it can, but nothing can defeat you when you're walking like that. Nothing is going to take you down. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. You'll be walking in love and peace and kindness and all that. Amen. Hallelujah. This is great. This is what Paul's talking about. You see, when you put the right fuel in your tank, your engine starts and it runs smooth, and you can go at warp speed. Now, be careful out there. There are speed limits. All right? Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Don't get tickets, okay? But also, he says that we need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. So, at the end of it all, what do we need to do? We need to walk in a way that it's worthy, that it carries the name of Jesus in our walk, that people are able to identify us with Jesus in the way we walk, that we need to be walking in a way that shows that we are his pleasure, that God is pleased, and that he gets the glory in what we do, what we say, in our decisions, that we should be bearing fruit, that we should be living. You see, fruit is about people. We need to be living for God and his pleasure. That's between me and God, upwards. But sideways, that's the fruit of the Spirit. When I live in love and joy and peace and all that, it's not with God. It's with you. It's with you. It's you with me, me and you. You and me and you. We're talking about exercising patience and kindness with one another and being graceful and being loving and joyful with one another. But then when we do that, trust me, you will increase in the knowledge of God. You will grow. We will be growing at a pace that we may not even ever fathom or thought about. You see, we increase in that knowledge when we, it's like a cycle. The more knowledge of the word you have, the more you have to walk on. And the more you walk on it, the more knowledge you'll acquire. It's just something beautiful that happens. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, he gives us kind of like the goal line, where we need to go. As we walk, what is our direction? What is our goal? And where do we want to get? Check it out. The end of our journey will be until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That you grow up to the stature of Christ. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine yourself growing up to be like Christ, not like Mike? Some of you are like, oh my God, you went there so far. I mean, so long ago. Charles is like, yeah, I remember that. I mean, I think he's old enough to remember that. You don't want to be like Mike. You want to be like Christ, right? This is amazing. And we need to be growing into it. He says that this is the whole purpose why he's given us people to invest in us. Apostles and teachers and preachers and evangelists. He's made them all so that we, the church, all attain the unity of the faith, it says. All together. It's not just for you, not just for you or me. It's for all of us together to be growing together into one, into Christ, the Son of God, to a mature man and woman too, you know. Because nowadays, if you don't do that, people feel like excluded. Right? But you think about it. It's the measure that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's how tall you and I need to be growing to. So guess what? We need to be thinking, am I abiding in Christ like a branch on a tree that is able to yield fruit because it's connected to the vine? Are we doing that? Or are we not stuck to the vine? Because we will never be fruitful in our lives. We're not going to grow unless we're connected. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. We need to be connected to him to bear all this fruit. As we connect with him, we grow in the knowledge of him. We understand him, and we're able to exercise wisdom to live and walk and bear fruit for him and him alone. And that's how we will be growing into and becoming like Christ. We've been given the fuel. We've been given the engine. Start it up and start going places with Christ. And you'll see him work in your life like never before.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.